me now, please, to Isaiah chapter 59. We'll be looking at the last two verses here, Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. Let's hear God's word, and let's remember that it is just that, the word of God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against Jehovah and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of Jehovah from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And now our text. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. May God bless his word to us. In all of chapter 59, we have been looking at the sad state to which Judah and Jerusalem have been brought by their sin, have brought themselves by their sin. We saw, and I'm going to recap the chapter here, we saw in the first couple of verses that it wasn't God's inability to save them that was somehow a problem. His arm hadn't withered up and fallen off. It was their sin that had separated them from their God. God then goes into a very pointed accusation of them. And it's all true. And in fact, the godly, those who for 5, 6 years now we've been calling, using terms in the Scripture, those who were the Israel of God, those circumcised in heart, they lament and confess their sins there in the second part, there from verses 9 through 15. And then we see God's response, verses 15 on down, to what we will be looking at today. His, as man would see it, wonderment that there was no one to lift them out of the sin and the misery that they had brought themselves to. And so by his own power, by his own might, by his own holy will, by his own sovereign and gracious and unchanging purposes, he provided the deliverance. And we have just read that. He is clothed with the armor we saw some weeks ago of righteousness and salvation. He clothed over with vengeance and zeal against the enemies who oppress his people. Internal enemies such as sin. External enemies such as the world and the devil himself. He arrayed himself, and now we see how he does it by the provision of a Redeemer. The Redeemer of whom he has spoken so many times throughout this book, throughout all these prophecies of Isaiah. Most clearly, of course, in those prophecies which we saw some months ago back in chapter 53. But it's not only there, of course. We've seen it time after time where through Isaiah it is promised that one will come. One will come whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. One will come who is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, upon whose shoulders the government is placed. This one who is to be born of a virgin. This one who is to rule over all. This one who is to bring the nations to himself. So that with Israel in the middle, we have to the north, Assyria, my beloved, and Egypt, my people. This is the glorious Redeemer who has been presented. And now to these people, sick with their sin, a Redeemer comes. And he brings, as we see in verse 20, remission of sin. And in verse 21, the gift of the Holy Ghost. The separation of the true Israel of God from him finally shall come to an end as we come to the end of this chapter. Now, verse 20 and the beginning of verse 21 are both quoted by Paul in Romans 11, 26 through 27. And let me fill you in real quickly on the context there. It is in Romans 11 that we come to an end of a 3-chapter talk about what's to happen with the Jews. And in Romans 11, Paul makes an illustration of an olive tree. And you are familiar with this somewhat. The olive tree is the people of God. And along the way, God has snapped off some branches of this cultivated olive tree that were bearing no fruit. He snapped off some of those, but he has taken branches from a wild olive tree, and he has children, it's called grafting them in. You cut a little notch in the trunk of the tree, and you sharpen the point of a branch that you've broken off for something from a different tree, and you plug them together, and you tie them perhaps with string, and you get them there, and they grow together. This is how, I don't know if any of you children have ever seen this, but you can buy from some garden stores, from some orchards, you can buy apple trees that will have like five different kinds of apples on them. Red apples and yellow apples, early apples and late apples, because different branches are grafted into one trunk. All right, so we have this olive tree with the branches grafted in. And what Paul then goes on to explain, and of course all along he is writing being moved by the Holy Spirit, but he says this is a picture of the people of God. It is all one people. The original branches are Israel, and some were broken off because of unbelief, and you Gentiles were grafted in. And you have become part of the people of God. Spiritually speaking, you are the children of Abraham. You are the people of Jacob. You are the people of Israel. Yisrael. You are the people grafted together in him. And eventually, it may be that some Gentiles will then be broken off. And God says, a time is coming when the branches of Israel that were broken off, the branches from the tree that were originally there, should be grafted back in again. And Israel shall come to God, and as he comes to the verses that we're looking at, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. Now, look there in Isaiah 59 as I read to you from Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now his wording is a little different. I don't recall if it comes from the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, or if it be from Paul's own memory. But he is quoting it here, and the Holy Spirit had him change it a little bit. And we'll get into that in a moment. But these verses also follow a pattern spoken of, not just by Paul, but by Peter. In his preaching at Pentecost, there when the Spirit came to dwell in his people. And you will recall as he preached to the crowd who had gathered around this strange event where these unlettered, according to formal education, men were speaking of the glory of God in the different languages of people round about. Peter began to preach. And at one point, he came to his startling conclusion that the one whom God had sent to rescue his people, with wicked hands, had taken and crucified. But the one whom they crucified, God has declared as his Christ. And the people were stricken. It was as if someone had punched them in the gut. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter, instead of saying, well, you might as well kill yourselves, you've blown it, was led by the Spirit of God to be saying what he did in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. And there he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And these are things which God moved Isaiah to be speaking of here. We read then in verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. That was the promise. A Redeemer is coming. And you who are mourning for your sin, you who hear God's accusation and weep, confessing your sin, and know you are powerless against the power of sin, You who yearn to be delivered and to be right with your God, a Redeemer is coming. That is the promise. He is coming to you. He is coming to save you. He does not turn up His nose in the air. He does not flee from you in disgust. No, He is coming in love, coming in covenant faithfulness to deliver you. This is what is being said to these transgressors in Israel, those who seek to turn from their transgression in Jacob. And true to His word, the Redeemer came to Zion, even as God said. We read about this in the Gospels. He redeemed them. And by the way, do you children remember what that means? It means something that has been lost or something that has been taken away is paid for. Paid for so that you can get it back. Just as an example of this, it might be, children, that you get, I hope this isn't the case, but you might get so poor that you would have to take your wedding ring to a place called a pawn shop where they will keep it for a little while and loan you money. And if you don't pay them back, you lose the ring forever and they sell it to somebody else. If you can't pay it back, but someone who loves you says, I will pay it for you, the money's the same to the man at the pawn shop. The money's all good for him. Someone pays it for you when you can't, then the ring is redeemed. And the symbol of your love for your wife or your husband is restored to you. Jesus redeems His people. We have sold ourselves into slavery. And we have sold ourselves unto death. By His being a faithful servant without sin to His Father. By His being, by His shedding of His blood, He brings us forth from death. He is the Redeemer. He earned righteousness for His people by His perfect life. He paid off the penalty of their guilt by His atoning death on the cross. He rose from the grave triumphantly, this Redeemer, assuring the resurrection for His people. He has ascended majestically to heaven, where He applies that redemption through the work of His Spirit, whom we shall be looking at in a few moments. That redemption, He told the people of God in Isaiah's day, and He tells us now, will be yet brought to its consummation at His visible, literal, physical, and victorious return that ends all this old heavens and earth, that ushers in the new and brings in the completion of our redemption with our own resurrection in Him. That's how Paul could say in Romans 11, right there in verse 26, right before quoting it, at the end of his illustration of the olive tree, thus all Israel shall be saved. Thus Peter could preach to the heart-pricked multitude there in Zion, preaching Christ crucified and resurrected, preaching the remission of sin for them, their children, and those like you, from the nations who had been afar off. And it's interesting to me how the Holy Spirit moved Paul to say, not that the Deliverer would come to Zion, He did. He did. But Paul was moved to say He would come from Zion. Not only did He come there to deliver, but from there, from Jerusalem, to all Judea, to Samaria, and the ends of all the earth, the joyful sound of good news of life in Jesus Christ is gone. It's gone to the ends of the earth. It's gone to these ends of time. And still the word is ringing out that the Redeemer has come to Zion. The Redeemer has come from Zion. We go on to read in verse 21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit, who is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says Jehovah, from this time and forevermore. Now there are some who think that this is a word not only from Isaiah, but to Isaiah. And I would say that that is certainly the case, but not only to Isaiah. The context fights against that. The context is the faithful people of God. And so Isaiah, as one, by God's grace, of the faithful, is addressed here. Yes, indeed. But all who are found in Jesus Christ have this unbreakable promise that we see here in verse 21. Now it starts here, as for me, this implies that there's something else going on. This is a kind of statement like, well, because of this, what? Because of what? Why, because of the person and work of the Redeemer whom I send. Because of who Jesus in Isaiah's time will be, and because of what he will do. Because he takes care of the covenant. He heads the covenant. He secures the covenant. Because the covenant of grace is established by my will, and the redemption there is to be accomplished, I promise it, to be accomplished by the Redeemer I send, therefore I make this further statement. And it's a further statement on the nature of the covenant of grace. It's a consequence of Christ's mediatorial person and work. This covenant of grace was first announced, of course, to Adam and Eve in the garden, there in Genesis 3:15, after they'd blown everything. And God announced to them that he would send a seed of the woman. Do you remember that? And then he made the first sacrament. They had covered themselves, totally inadequately as it turns out. They clothed themselves, trying to deny their shame, trying to deny their guilt, trying to deny their sinful nakedness now. God had stripped that all away from them. And he provided a covering. By the shedding of blood, they were covered by another. For it was God who brought forth the skin of an animal. It was God who made a picture of what that seed of the woman would do. After making the promise, he signifies and seals it with a sacrament, as he always does. The promise, the revelation by the word, the sealing by a sacrament. This is the first ever sacrifice which God made. And they were covered by the skin of another. Just like all believers are covered, we might say, by the skin, by the flesh of another. We are covered, using a slightly different illustration, by the white linen of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What was announced first there, and it was more and more clarified as time went on. God told more to the people of God in the times of Noah and of Abraham, of Moses and of David. And in all this time, those in covenant with God looked forward to the Redeemer who would come, who would bring forgiveness, who would bring joy in the Holy Ghost. They heard more and more prophets speak of him. And more the people of God were able to understand what the priests in their persons and in their work were pointing to. They were able to understand what was the point more and more of the sacrifices and the very temple itself. They were able to understand more and more of the reason for God bringing in musical instruments in praise. They were able to see all this because they knew redemption was promised, a Redeemer was promised. And the day they looked forward to is the day in which we have been blessed to live. It is a day now no longer of type, of shadow, of promise, but of reality and fulfillment, accomplishment. Paul wrote in Romans 11:27 there about our transgression being covered. Our sin is forgiven. The covenant of grace is now fully secured, fully implemented in and through the finished work and exalted mediatorial person of Jesus Christ. And there is a difference. Not in the salvation that is given, but in the security we have, and of newer and greater, consequences. Here God, through Isaiah, speaks to the faithful in terms they could understand. My Spirit, who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, says the covenant God, says I am who I am from this time and forevermore. You see, in the old administrations of the covenant, all the way from Adam and Eve till Pentecost Day, in all the old administrations of the covenant of grace, the Spirit worked upon people. See, my Spirit who is upon you, we read there. He worked upon them. He changed their dead hearts to living ones. He circumcised not merely their bodies. Amoyl did that. He circumcised their hearts. He worked upon them in His sovereign, kind, loving grace. And He worked through them. That we see that here when God speaks of my words which I have put in your mouth. God would work through them. And that is why we have most of our Bible in the Old Testament. Because God spoke through His servants, the prophets. He worked through the priests to reveal truth by type. He worked through the kings to show by type the work that would come by the king whom He would send, who would dwell on Zion's hill, as we sometimes sing from Psalm 2. But in our day, He dwells in the people of God. And we have a joy in the Holy Spirit that the people of old could kind of only grasp by the exalted sound and the stirred emotion that would come from the musical instruments there played at the time of sacrifice. There was blended pictures of the remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thus it is that God says here that His Spirit should not and in our day shall not and does not depart from His people. And this unto generations. This is a teaching that Peter picked up there on Pentecost when he said, for the promise is unto you and to your children, or unto your seed, and to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's referring, as I say, to the Gentiles. It's evident, of course, as we saw by the way God had Paul use these verses there in Romans 11, 26 and 27. Part of the olive tree, part of the all Israel that should be, that shall be saved. So friends, all the promises here then, all the promises came true. To quote Joshua, near the end of his life, to quote Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, not one thing. Not one thing of the good things which God has promised has failed to come to pass. All the promises then are for anyone who even yet turns to the Redeemer who has come to Zion and now has come to you from Zion. Here you are in the midst of the people of God. Are you grieving over sin? Have you seen that there is no way out for you? Do you long to be delivered from something you cannot save yourself from? Do you cry out for a rescuer? He has come. He has come. And my friend, if you're hearing me over the internet, or a CD or a DVD someone has made, the promise is to you as well. And the Redeemer has come from Zion for you as well. He has come for you. Do not put him off. He has come for you. Do not hesitate. He receives any and all who come to him. Cry out to him then. Acknowledge your sin just like the people did here, as we saw earlier in the chapter. Cry out for forgiveness of sin. Cry out for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive him, or more to the point, he shall receive you. The promise is true. The Redeemer has come to Zion and from Zion. Yield yourself to him and find joy and redemption. Amen. We're going to sing now from the second half of Psalm 111. This is generally a joyful psalm, as it should be. It's talking about joyful things. God's salvation and the covenant of grace. That covenant which God stands true to. That covenant secured by the person and work of Jesus. That covenant which is in operation even now, through which God works to save poor sinners and to build up his children in our most holy faith. Good things to sing about here. Let us joy as we sing them. Psalm 111, second part, Psalm 111b.